Praise God. Thank you, Pastor Bass, and what a absolute honor it is to be here in Ocala tonight. And I am thrilled to be able to come, and I've been wanting to come for some time, and I'm honored that Brother Bass would ask me to come and preach here at this meeting. I do believe the Lord wants to do some things, and I know for myself that I came to this meeting needing to hear from God. I need a word from the Lord. And I believe the Lord's going to give that to us before we leave this place. I believe God's got some great things in store. Amen. We do appreciate Brother Bass so much and have admired him, appreciated his ministry, and the way that he is so greatly used of God. And again, it's just a privilege. Thank you so much for the invitation. Thank you for the beautiful room and gift basket and all the things that have been done. Just thank you so very, very much. Now, let me just say this tonight. I know this is a conference, but I am not a conference preacher. I have not come tonight to deliver to you any profundities twice profounded. My little pea brain couldn't accomplish such a thing, I promise you. I really look around at the men that are sitting on this platform, and I feel like a mongrel at a dog show right now. But I'm here, and it's fallen my lot to deliver the word of the Lord, and I'm going to try my best to do that. The Lord's presence has been here in a mighty way already. And a lot of times, my first visit to a church especially, I will generally try to sing a little bit before I preach for a couple of reasons. One, it just kind of helps to calm my nerves a little bit. But secondly, by the time I get through singing, you really appreciate my preaching. But I'm going to spare you that tonight. Amen. I'm not even going to try. I'm going to try to get right into the word of the Lord and deliver the burden of my heart. I know that what I have to say tonight is not anything new to anybody here, but I really feel like the Lord wants to remind us of some things. I feel like we are in a time in which the church is under such attack. Brother Bass has already made mention of that fact, that the ministry especially is under severe attack. Churches, I've talked to a number of men just this week, their churches and the things that they're facing, and I believe it's time for us to strengthen those things that remain. Well, hallelujah. I don't believe the church is going to just drag out of here. I think if that's the case, then God, his entire system has failed. I don't think he would start the church with power and end it in weakness. Well, hallelujah. Amen. I believe that God wants to do some things in his church, in this age, in this hour. And I think the devil knows that, and the devil's doing his best to stop us from achieving what God has planned. Well, hallelujah. Amen, amen, amen. And so I'm going to try tonight to just do a little preaching, if you'll help me preach. Now, Brother Bass, with your permission, I like to have a reader when I preach. And I see a young man sitting on the front row that assisted me for 2 years, and I was finally able to get rid of him. Hallelujah. If you don't mind, Brother Bass, can I get Brother Dunlap to come read for me? He's familiar with the way I work, and he's not scared by all the scriptures I give him, and he knows. He was with me 2 years, and he knows kind of how to work with me there. And it's good to see you again, Brother Dunlap. Amen. If you would turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 4. Praise God. Again, I haven't come tonight to try to impress anybody. I just want God to be pleased with me when I'm done. In fact, I talked to the church sometime back, the church that I pastor. 2 Chronicles 7:14 is such a familiar verse to most of us, but I think there's something there that we tend to overlook. Because the Lord said, if my people, which are called by my name, would humble themselves and pray, turn from their wicked ways, and he said, and seek my face. And I said, church, I'm afraid that we spend way too much time seeking after God's hands. We want his blessings. We want the things he can do for us. But I'm convinced that if we could begin to seek his face, and desire His favor. It's one thing to be blessed of God. It's another thing to be favored of God. And I want His favor. Amen. I want Him to be pleased with me. It's one thing to be used. It's another thing to be favored. Samson was used, but I don't think God favored much of what the man did. Well, hallelujah. Amen. And I don't want God to just use me. I want Him to be pleased with me. Amen. 2 Timothy chapter 4 and beginning with verse 1. I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at His appearing in His kingdom. Preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. The time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. They shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. But watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry. Focusing on that familiar verse, verse 2, the apostle gave this charge to his son in the gospel, preach the word. And I want to just preach for a little while tonight about the power of preaching. The power of preaching. Would you pray with me right now and pray for me that God would help me to deliver the burden of my heart? Let's talk to the Lord, everybody. Jesus, in your name, I need your touch right now. God, just help me. I just want the Holy Ghost. God, help me. In the name of Jesus. God, do that work. God, we praise You. We honor You. We magnify You. Hallelujah. That's it. Let's just praise Him right now. Can we offer praises to the Lord, everybody? I love You, Jesus. Hallelujah. I love You, Jesus. That's it. Let's worship Him. God, we magnify You. Hallelujah. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. God bless you. You may be seated. I think that every one of us here tonight understand how important preaching really is. Preaching is more than just a pastime. It's more than just something we do when we come to church. But this is God's method of salvation. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 21 says this.
For after that in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God, it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe.
God chose preaching to save them that believe. I want to tell you tonight, there is no plan B. God has no alternate route. There is no other method. If we're going to see men and women come into the kingdom of God, our only hope is for there to be a preacher. Well, hallelujah. There is nothing else. I'm not here tonight to preach against other things. I'm not here tonight, amen, to get on all of the things that other folks are doing. But I'm going to tell you something. There may be other tools we can use, but there is only one way that anybody is ever going to be born into the kingdom of God, and that's for an apostolic preacher to stand behind a pulpit and declare the unadulterated word of God. Well, hallelujah. Romans chapter 10 and verse 14. How then shall they call on Him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in Him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? Come on. Well, praise God. Amen. Amen. Now, we know that. And yet we find ourselves in a day and age in which things are taking such a turn as to become perplexing to me. I don't understand everything that's happening around me. But I do know Paul said these days would come. In fact, 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 3 and 4. Read it for us again, Brother Dunlap.
For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine.
He said the time is going to come when people don't want sound doctrine.
But after their own lust shall they heap to themselves.
But based upon their own carnal desires, they're going to find somebody that'll say what they want to hear. Read.
and they shall turn away their ears from the truth.
And they're going to turn their ears away from the truth.
And shall be turned into fables.
And turn themselves to fables. What could be worse than to reach a time in which people don't want to hear the truth?
Yeah. Yeah.
Amen. And yet Paul was not the first one to warn us that such a time was coming. Amos chapter 8 and verse 11 says this.
Behold, the days come, saith the Lord God, that I will send a famine in the land.
There's going to be a famine in the land.
Not a famine of bread.
It's not a famine of bread.
Nor a thirst for water.
It's not going to be a thirst for water.
But of hearing the words of the Lord.
He didn't say it's going to be a famine of the word of the Lord, but a famine of hearing the word of the Lord. The word is still going to be as plenteous and as rich and as powerful as it's ever been. But there are going to be people who absolutely don't want to hear what the Bible's got to say. Well, hallelujah. Amen. 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 I cannot comprehend somebody not wanting to hear the truth, especially when it is the truth that is our ticket to freedom. John chapter 8 and verse 32, Jesus said this.
And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free.
It's the truth that's going to set you free, honey. We've got to hear what the Bible says, whether we like it or don't like it, whether it crosses our theology or it doesn't, whether it upsets our lifestyle or it doesn't. We've got to hear the truth. Well, hallelujah. And yet both Paul and Amos let us know that the time was going to come that people would choose fabrication over fact and tradition over truth. And I, for one, believe that time is right now. And yet Paul gave the remedy for this situation. He said, I'm writing out a prescription. Here's how you deal with it, Timothy. 2 Timothy 4 and 2. He said, preach the word.
Yeah, yeah.
Well, hallelujah. You want to know how to deal with it when they don't want to hear the truth? You just keep on preaching the truth. When they don't want to know what sound doctrine is, don't depart from sound doctrine. It doesn't matter what they want to hear. It's what they need to hear.
My Lord,
hallelujah. If there has ever been a time in which we need our preachers to preach the word, it's now. It's now. Hallelujah. Amen. Amen. I'm gonna skip over some of this here tonight, so Brother Dunlap, you know how to roll with me. But I want to say that it's one thing for a preacher to preach the word. But I'm preaching tonight not just to preachers. Brother Bass assured me this conference had a lot of saints coming to it as well. And I want to talk to some of you folks here tonight. It's one thing for the preacher to preach the word, but it is quite another, amen, for you to respond to and receive the word that is preached the way God wants you to respond and receive it. The key to the effectiveness of God's word in your life hinges entirely upon how you receive the word when it's preached to you.
Right.
Amen. The author of Hebrews plainly stated that the original possessors of the word of God received no benefit by simply hearing it. Hebrews chapter 4 verse 2. You just stay with me. I'm going somewhere tonight. Hebrews chapter 4 verse 2 reads,
for unto us was the gospel preached as well as unto them.
We've heard the same thing they've heard.
But the word preached did not profit
them. But even though it was preached, they did not gain anything from what was preached.
Not being mixed with faith.
Because they didn't mix it with faith. Well, hallelujah. Paul said they have heard the very same thing that we've heard. They've read the very same scriptures that we've read. Amen. They've stood in the same service as we stood in. And yet they walked out untouched, unmoved, unstirred. Why was it? It's not because that the word of God was not effective. It's not because the word of God was not powerful. But it's because when it was preached, they didn't receive it the way God wanted them to receive it. Well, amen. Now, we could talk a lot about these original recipients. The Jewish people studied the Word of God.
Yeah, yeah.
They did. In fact, Deuteronomy 6, we won't read this, but Deuteronomy 6, verses 4 through 9, the Lord gives some commandments here to His people. And He said, these words that I command you, let them be in your heart.
Yeah.
And teach them diligently to your children. Talk about it when you're sitting in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, when you get up. Bind them for a sign on your hand and as frontlets between your eyes. Write them on the posts of your house and on your gates. And I'm telling you, they obeyed verses 7 to 9.
All right.
They did what God told them to do.
Yeah.
They taught it to their children. They talked about it at home. They discussed it when they traveled. They quoted it the last thing at night and the first thing in the morning. They had it bound on their hand. They wore it between their eyes. They wrote it on the doorposts and gates. And yet it did not profit them.
Oh, right.
And I'm convinced that the reason is because although they obeyed verses 7 to 9, teach them, talk about them, amen, write them, they obeyed all of that. Somehow they missed verse 6. These words shall be in thine heart. Amen. You got to get it in your heart.
Right.
Hallelujah. Isn't it interesting? David did not say, thy word have I committed to memory that I might not sin against thee. He didn't say, thy word have I carried under my arm, or thy word have I hid on my shelf. But he said, God, I put it right here in my heart. If there's anything that's going to keep me from sin, when the tempter comes my way, I've got to have the word of God in my heart. Well, hallelujah. In fact, Psalm 37, verse 31 says this.
The law of his God is in his heart.
If the law of God's in your heart,
none of his steps,
then none of his steps
shall slide.
Honey, the backslider can blame the church. They can blame the preacher. They can blame the saints on the pew. But the problem is, it never got in their heart. Well, hallelujah. Well, praise God. Hallelujah. Amen. Somehow, when the preacher preaches, it's got to be more than us just hearing what's said. There's got to be something else taking place on the pew than just allowing the words to pass across our eardrums and get a concept in our mind of what's taking place. But we've got to mix it with faith when it's preached. Well, hallelujah. Can I get ahead of myself a little bit and say this? When this pastor stands up and says God is going to break some chains, there ought to be people that stand to their feet and say, preacher, I believe that. It's one thing for him to say it. It's one thing for him to preach it. But God wants to know, do you believe it? Well, hallelujah. Can I make myself at home? Take this. Well, praise God. How much difference does faith make? How much difference does faith make? Well, consider with me for just a moment the woman with the issue of blood. Mark chapter 5, verses 27 to 31.
And when she had heard of Jesus, came in the press behind and touched his garment. For she said, if I may touch but his clothes, I shall be whole. And straightway the fountain of her blood was dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of that plague. And Jesus...
Now, I want you to look at this, and you brethren that are scholars can correct this after I'm done tonight. I told you I can't really give you profundities twice profounded, but look, I want you to look at this, and if I'm wrong, you men correct me, but... Read. What happened?
And Jesus.
Jesus.
Immediately.
Knowing himself.
That virtue had gone out of him.
That virtue. Now look at this. That virtue not was going out of him. But had gone. Jesus, the man, came to a realization. That at the moment she touched him, the healing took place. Well, hallelujah.
Come on.
Read. Virtue had gone out of him.
Turned him about in the press.
And he turned about in the press.
And said, who touched my clothes?
Who touched my clothes?
And his disciples said unto him, thou seest the multitude thronging thee, and sayest thou, who touched me?
Now listen, there were a lot of people, the disciples, in fact, were troubled by this saying. Lord, you're saying, who touched me? And yet there's people bumping up against you. There are people jostling you. There are people whose fingerprints are all over everything you've got on. And yet you're stopping now and want to know who touched you. But I'm going to tell you what Jesus was saying. A lot of people touched me, but somebody really touched me. There's a difference in the touch. There was something different in that woman's touch and everybody else that just brushed up against me that day. There was something different because that woman's touch had faith in it. The others touched me, but that woman believed that something was going to happen. I wonder how many times we sit in an apostolic service and people are here raising raising their hands and saying, I love you, Jesus. And we're just going through the motions. And all of a sudden, all of heaven stops. And the Lord looks around and says, wait a minute. Who touched me? Somewhere in that crowd, it wasn't like everybody else. Everybody's raising their hands. Everybody's clapping their hands. But somebody on that pew meant something by what they were doing. Somebody there had some faith behind their actions. Oh, hallelujah.
Oh, yeah.
Well, praise God. The new year rolls around. We all start our little Bible reading programs and make all these commitments. We're going to read through the scripture. But I'm telling you, there's one thing to read through it. But there's another thing. When you're finished, there are tears staining the pages of that book. I believe God sees a lot of people reading the Word. But I believe there's a few that He stops and says, there's something else going on there. This is more than just reading words. This is more than just understanding a few concepts. But somebody really believes what they're reading right now. I'm preaching to you, saints of God, that when the man of God steps behind this pulpit, something's got to happen in your heart. You got to understand, this is more than a man just trying to hear himself speak. But God is doing a work in this church when a man begins to preach, and the saints need to mix it with faith. Well, hallelujah. Amen. We need to have the attitude Thessalonians had. 1 Thessalonians 2:13. Listen to this.
For this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God, which you heard of us, you received it not as the word of men.
You didn't take it as just the word of any man.
But as it is in truth.
As it is in truth.
The word of God.
It's the word of God.
Which effectually worketh also in you that believe.
It's not just that man's opinion. Now maybe you don't have those kind of folks in Florida. We got a few in Kansas that when the preacher preaches, they don't say it verbally. But in their heart, they're saying, well, that's his idea. That's the way he sees it. In fact, we've even had one or two set their kids down and say, you know, I know the pastor preaches it that way, but I don't really see it just like that. I'm going to tell you, God is looking. God understands. God checks the heart. And God knows the motive. I believe God is looking for people in 2007 that'll do more than just listen when the preacher's preaching, but they're hanging on his every word. I'm about to get something from God. There's something transpiring at the preaching of the word.
My Lord.
Well, hallelujah. Now, stay with me. I used to make the statement that I don't preach for a response. I used to say that. I'm not preaching for your response. And to a degree, that's true. But I got to doing some reading, and I won't, this is a lengthy passage, so I won't take the time to read the whole thing, but Deuteronomy chapter 27, the Lord is giving a command, or Moses is actually in this second giving of the law, reciting to the priests, here's what I want you to do. Deuteronomy 27, beginning with verse 14, read.
And the Levites shall speak and say unto all the men of Israel with a loud voice, cursed be the man that maketh any graven or molten image, an abomination unto the Lord, the work of the hands of the craftsman, and putteth it in a secret place, and all the people shall answer and say, Amen.
And all the people, and he said, let the priest say, cursed is the man that makes an idol. And let the people say, Amen. Verse 16.
Cursed be he that setteth light by his father or his mother, and all the people shall say, Amen.
Verse 17.
Cursed be he that removeth his neighbor's landmark, and all the people shall say, Amen.
And you can read on down through verse 26. And you can read this entire portion. And what I found, Brother Bass, is that God was given a command to the preacher. You preach this. But then he didn't stop. He turned to the people and said, now, I want to hear your response. Do you believe what the preacher's preaching? Do you believe the standard that he's setting? I want to see you sign on this dotted line. It's one thing for the pastor to preach it. It's another thing for you to say, Amen, I believe it. I accept it. I stand on it. I'm going to abide by it. Well, hallelujah. I'm convinced God told the Levites to preach for a response. God said, I want to see how the people feel about this message.
Come on.
Well, hallelujah. Amen. Amen. And so I'm telling you tonight that it's one thing for the preacher to pray and find the mind of God and stand behind the pulpit and declare the whole counsel of God. But there's an obligation that it not stop at this pulpit. But God wants to hear you say amen to what's being preached. God wants to see your response. Well, hallelujah. The word amen, of course, means so be it.
Right.
Or let it be. I agree with this. I accept this. You say that the man who creates a graven image is going to be put to death. I agree with that. I'll stand behind that. And I'm telling you, God looks to the saints. He wants to know, do we believe it as strong as the preacher preaches it? And if we do, I think we've got an obligation to verbally express that belief. I'm not from here. I'm from somewhere else. So if I come across mean or crude, just ask my wife. I'm a very sweet person, I promise you. Amen. But I'm telling you, I'm not trying to be ugly to anybody, but I think that there comes a time in an apostolic service when a good old Baptist nod is simply not good enough. I think there comes a time in an apostolic service when a man's got a burden and he has sought after God and he stands before that people to declare what God has said. Those people have got to say, preacher, I believe it. I accept it. I stand behind it. It's my conviction. This is not what my preacher preaches. This is what I believe. Well, hallelujah. Hallelujah. Now, it started out with Paul's writings to Timothy when he said, preach the word. When Paul instructed Timothy to preach the word, just what exactly was he saying? Because there's a lot of folks today that say they're preaching.
All right.
And they say they're preaching the word. Because they're using a few scriptures. They've put some scriptures into an outline. Or they've downloaded a sermon from preachit.com or whatever. And so they say, I'm preaching the word. But I think there's something much more powerful and much more important than just the development of a nice outline.
Right.
Well, hallelujah. And again, these elders can straighten all this out after I'm done. But here's where we are. Now, starting tomorrow morning, you jump off into the waters to swim in. Tonight, we're in the kiddie pool, all right? So you just wait around with me. Hallelujah. But I think there's something significant in what the apostle said when he said, preach the word. Let's examine what the word is. John chapter 1, beginning with verse 1.
In the beginning was the Word.
Was the Word.
And the Word was with God.
And the Word was with God.
And the Word
was God. Read.
The same was in the beginning with God.
That same Word was in the beginning with God.
All things were made by Him.
Everything was made by the Word.
And without Him was not anything
made. Without Him there was nothing made.
That was made.
That was made.
In Him was life.
In Him was life.
And the life was the light of men.
Yes.
And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehendeth it not.
And we know verse 14, don't we? And the Word
was made
flesh
and
dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory as the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Word in John 1 and 1. John 1, 14. It's translated from the Greek logos, which means a thought.
Right.
A concept.
Yeah.
A blueprint. Or I like to say it this way, a plan.
Good.
In the beginning was the plan.
Right.
And the plan was with God. You see, redemption was not an afterthought. Redemption was not something God had to sit down and say, now what am I going to do? How am I going to deal with Adam and Eve's transgression? What am I going to do to fix? No. I'm telling you, in the beginning, before he ever said, let there be, God had a plan. In the beginning was the plan. And that plan was with God. And the plan was not to send God's little boy down there, but the plan was God. I'm going to fix this problem. I'm going to take care of this dilemma. I'm going down there to redeem them. I'll do it myself. Well, hallelujah. The Logos. Amen. It was the blueprint of God. It was His master plan. It was what God designed. Hallelujah. It was the expression of God Himself. It was the manifestation of the very will and plan of the Almighty. I can't help but think of 1 Timothy 3:16. And without controversy, are you ready to read it?
Great is the mystery of God. God was manifest in the flesh.
God was manifest. He was declared. He was made known. He was, if you please, expressed
in the
by the flesh. How do we know God? How do we understand God? We understand Him by the fleshly form that He took on.
Right.
Well, hallelujah. Now we are in the beginning, very beginning phases of a building program in Olathe, Kansas, and so we've got this elaborate set of blueprints, and they're wonderful, and I enjoy just going over them and reminding myself that, you know, someday it's actually going to happen. But we understand the blueprint simply shows how it's going to be. But it's got to be fleshed out, if you please. We can't have service, obviously, on a blueprint. But it's got to become real. And it's got to be built off of the plan. Hallelujah. And so God said, I've got a plan to redeem mankind. And I'm going to express that plan. And I'm going to reveal to this world what my plan is. And the way I'm going to do it, I'm going to take on a coat of flesh. And I'm going to walk among men. And I'm going to reveal to man what I am and what my plan is. Can I take one little dog trail here? God help me. This is not in your notes. Go after Joel chapter 2. We know Joel 2, don't we? I saw something in Joel 2 a couple of years ago that I've never seen. And again, you men can straighten me out, but I sure enjoy my ignorance. Hallelujah. Joel chapter 2 and verse 28, read.
And it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh.
All right. Now, we know, just hang on to that right there.
Okay.
We know. It shall come to pass afterward, I'll pour out my spirit upon all flesh. The Apostle Peter on the day of Pentecost said, this is that. That was spoken of by the prophet Joel.
Right.
Peter said, what happened today is the fulfillment of Joel 2:28.
Come on now. Right.
Right? I mean, there's no way to debate that. Peter said, this is it. This is that. What happened today is the fulfillment of Joel 2:28. Now, in translating from the Greek to the English and in the New Testament, and it was actually going from Hebrew to whatever, all that through there, and finally getting down to where we've got our King James. And in Acts chapter 2, Peter says, this is that which was spoken of by the prophet Joel, that in the last days, I'll pour out my spirit upon flesh. But read again the way it's written in the Hebrew Old Testament. Not that Peter was wrong. But let me just show you something.
And it shall come to pass afterward.
Now Joel said it'll come to pass afterward. Afterward, right? Now, if I understand correctly, that means something's got to transpire first.
Come on.
So let's back up a verse. What does the verse right before it say?
And ye shall know that I am in the midst of Israel.
You know that I am in the midst of Israel.
And that I am the Lord your God.
And that I am in the original Jehovah, your Elohim.
And none else.
And none else. Now here's what he said in verse 27. He said, I, Jehovah Elohim, am going to be in the midst of Israel. And in verse 28 he said, and it'll come to pass afterwards. After Jehovah Elohim walks in the midst of Israel, it'll come to pass that I pour my spirit out upon all flesh. Well, hallelujah. I said it wasn't Jehovah Junior. Oh, hallelujah. It wasn't God the Son. It was the Creator of the universe, robed in flesh, who came to this world, amen, to offer his life a ransom for us. Oh, praise God. Let's thank him for it tonight. Hallelujah. All right. Now, this is the word, the expression of God. The expressing, if you please, of God's plan, of God's blueprint. Can we say it is the expression of the very mind of God?
Yeah.
Well, hallelujah. That's what the Logos is. And I'm telling you, this is how God has chosen to communicate with us today. Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 to 3 read.
God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son.
Yes!
Whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory.
The brightness, that is the effulgence, the quality of being bright, the sending out rays of light, the radiance, amen, of his glory.
And the express image of his person.
Now listen, Strong's Concordance says express image means an exact copy. The exact expression, the precise reproduction in every respect, according to Thayer's. Amen. This was the express image of his person. That is the substantial quality nature of a person or a thing, the essence or the substance. And so Riggins' Revised Version would simply say this, who being the radiance of God's glory and the exact expression of God's essence. I'm telling you, Jesus was the Word. He was the declaration of God's substance. Well, hallelujah. And so earlier I said that when Paul commanded Timothy to preach the Word, he had something much more in mind than just putting together a few scriptures, throwing them into an outline, or downloading a sermon off the internet. There was something more.
Right.
Now, Paul could have said, when he said, preach the word, he could have used a word for scriptures, but he didn't. He could have used the Greek word rhema, which simply means something spoken.
Come on.
But he didn't. He distinctly said to Timothy, when that time comes that they will not endure sound doctrine, and they're going to turn away their ears from the truth and be turned to fables. He said, Timothy, in that time, preach the Logos.
Come on.
Preach the expression of God's divine purpose. I came tonight to say this. I said everything leading up to that point to say this. Here is the difference between apostolic preaching and the preaching of this world. They may quote a few scriptures, but apostolics are expressing the mind of God. Well, hallelujah. I said, when a man spends time in prayer and study of the scripture, and he comes with a burden from on high, and he steps behind an apostolic pulpit, he's not just giving you a nice sermon. He is declaring to you what is on God's mind at that moment.
All right. I believe that.
Well, hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
I'm old-fashioned. old-fashioned. I was raised in an old-fashioned apostolic church. And my old-fashioned pastor, I heard him say one time, he said, I'm going to tell you, saints, something. He said, if you look at the preacher, God many times expresses his feelings through the gestures and the expressions of the man of God. He said, if God feels especially in love with a group of people, or he feels abundantly toward them that he'll bless them, you'll see the smile and the radiance coming off of the man of God. But when God gets angry and God is reaching a point of judgment, he said, you might see that man of God step to a pulpit, get red in the face, and have looks you've never seen before. And you think, oh God, he's mad. No, it's not the preacher that's mad, but God is expressing his mind. I wish somebody would get this tonight. I want you to understand, there's more going on tonight than just another preacher and just another conference and just another sermon. But God wants us to get a hold of his word, his logos, his mind for our lives. Oh, hallelujah.
Oh, Jesus.
Well, praise God.
Come on.
I don't like to do a whole lot of reading to folks, because my years as a dad and now as a grandpa has taught me that many times reading becomes a bedtime story. And folks take advantage of that to go to sleep. I don't want that to happen. In fact, I meant to tell Elder Bass that he might want to warn the sound men to put a little note on my CDs. A warning, do not listen to this and operate heavy equipment. It has been known to cause drowsiness. Hallelujah. But anyhow, but if you'll bear with me, I want to read the writings of Elder James Gross. He said, preaching is truth on fire. Preaching is the word of God in the hand, the fire of God in the heart, and the zeal of God in the soul. Preaching is the gift of God wrapped in an excited voice. Preaching is the soul of the church. Preaching is teaching with a tear in the eye. Preaching is demolition of error. Preaching is doubt's healing balm. Preaching is the Holy Ghost's amplifier. Preaching is worship's entree. Preaching is the adornment of the Bible. Preaching is the power of God unto salvation. Preaching is revival's forerunner. Preaching is the church's heart. Preaching is doctrine clothed in excitement. Preaching is love's smile. Preaching is sin's greatest adversary. Preaching is frustration's funeral. Preaching is doubt's demise. Preaching is fear's failure. Preaching is depression's death. Preaching is disappointment's decline. Preaching is faith's food. Come on, does anybody believe what I'm reading to you? Preaching is vocal light. Preaching is profundity delivered in simplicity. Preaching is the mender of broken relationships. Preaching is the healer of broken hearts. Preaching is the revival of broken dreams. Preaching is hell's greatest enemy. Preaching is the sinner's best friend. Preaching is the saint's dinner. Preaching is the rebel's doom. Preaching is genius with a halo. Preaching is fire in the pulpit that melts the ice in the pew. Preaching is God's chosen vehicle of salvation. Preaching saved Nineveh, ignited Pentecost, and turned the Judean wilderness into a Holy Ghost revival. When the man of God approaches the pulpit, let angels stop flying. Let heaven's hosannas hush. Let adults hearken and children listen. Let young people be alert. Let all ears pay attention. Let heaven respond. Let hell tremble. Let the church wait in holy expectation. Let all eternity tremble. Let Satan and his angels be anointed with fear as the preacher opens his mouth, as he opens the book to preach. I'm here to tell you, this is our answer. This is where revival comes. This is where healing comes. This is where salvation comes. This is where direction comes. I'm not reading, I'm preaching to you now. I'm telling you, saints of God, it's the preaching of the word that is the answer to our problems. Oh, hallelujah. I'm trying to hurry to a close. And I'm convinced that if people would come to church and mix the preaching with faith, I wouldn't have to spend hours in my office trying to counsel folks. All the counsel they need comes from the Word of God. Well, Hallelujah. I believe that with all of my heart. In fact, I've had people call me on a Monday morning and say, I've got a problem I don't know how to deal with. And when they start explaining it, amen, all through my mind is saying, if you'd have just come to church last night, that's what I preached about. But you're so depressed, and you're so discouraged, and you're so down and out, you can't get out of bed to come to church. Honey, this is where you're going to get your answers. This is where you're going to find all the solutions to your problems, is through the preaching of the Word of God. I believe it is imperative that we find the mind of God. In fact, I'm not trying to pastor you saints tonight. Forgive me if it comes across that way. But I teach folks, if you're going to sing, if you're going to be involved in the service, you need to find the mind of God. Don't just sing the song that you think your voice sounds the prettiest with. Don't just pick out something that you think will really move the crowd. But pray and find the mind of God. Know what God wants to say. I like Brother Bass. Amen. If I think there's a remote chance that I might even just be testifying a little bit in a service somewhere. I know I'm not the preacher, but I think there may be a chance I'm going to end up saying a little something. I like to pray and say, God, give me your mind. I don't want to distract the congregation from where you're trying to take them. But if I'm going to testify tonight, I want to say something that's going to help that man of God when he preaches. I want to say something to concur with what he has felt as a burden. I don't want to turn minds in another direction, but I want the mind of God. Is anybody going to help me for the next few minutes? I'm telling you, we need the mind of God in this age. We can't do it by the books anymore. We got to have the mind of God.
Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah.
Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Ecclesiastes 8 and 4 makes this statement.
Where the word of a king is.
Where the word of a king is.
There is power.
Now, where the word of a king, any king is, there's authority behind that word. Things are going to happen when any king speaks. And I want to ask you, what's going to happen where it's the word of not just any king, but the word of the King of Kings? There is more power being expressed at that moment than our minds can possibly comprehend. When a preacher is under the anointing and he's delivering the mind of God, the Logos of God is at work in that service. And the expression of God's intentions, it's not just powerful, friend. Well, hallelujah. Hebrews 4 and 12.
For the word of God
is quick
and powerful.
And it is
powerful.
Powerful. And it's sharper than any two-edged sword. We know all of that. Again, this is not the Rhema of God, but this is the Logos of God. It is the expression of God's will. It is the expressing of God's mind that is quick. That word means alive and powerful. Amen. Paul very clearly stated, when I came and preached, I didn't just deliver a good sermon. I didn't just share a nice thought. But he told the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 2, verses 1 to 4, read.
And I, brethren, I came to you.
Read.
Not with excellency of speech or of wisdom.
I didn't come with a pretty polished sermon.
Declaring unto you the testimony of God.
But I declared to you the testimony of God.
For I determined
because I made up my mind. I wasn't going to know anything among you.
Save Jesus Christ.
Except the Logos.
And him crucified.
Jesus Christ. And him crucified.
And I was with you in weakness.
I was with you in weakness.
And in fear.
And in fear.
And in much trembling.
And in much trembling.
And my speech.
And my speech.
And my preaching.
And my preaching.
Not with enticing words.
Not with enticing words.
Man's wisdom.
A man's wisdom.
But a demonstration.
But it was a demonstration.
Of the Spirit.
Of the Spirit.
Power.
And of power. When we declare the Logos of God, there's a power at work. Oh, listen. Amen. We know the Gentile church had the door open. Amen. Not after a pretty sermon was delivered, but as Peter
yet spake these words. The Holy Ghost fell on all them which heard the word. I'm telling you, when he began to declare the mind of God, people began to be transformed. Hallelujah. I'm almost done. But I believe sometimes we get it all wrong. We think we have to wait until the preacher's finished preaching.
Come on.
To get our healing.
Come on.
How many times has a man of God preached faith and you believed it, but by the time you finally got down front, you didn't feel as much faith anymore? You know what I think ought to happen? I think we ought to realize when he's preaching faith, that's not just him trying to excite the crowd, but he is expressing to the church the mind of God. He's saying, from God, the Lord wants to heal you tonight. God wants to deliver you tonight. God wants to bring your chains. Oh God, if we could understand, it's while the preaching's going on that things ought to happen in an apostolic church. In fact, I don't want to be contrary to anybody's teaching. And since it's my first time here, I don't know where everybody stands on these issues. But just for me, and this is what I teach my folks, but I teach them that when I'm preaching, I expect you to be preaching with me.
Come on now.
And I said, if you're so weak, in fact, in 2 years, you probably heard me say this a time or two. If you're so weak and sickly that you've only got the strength to worship during one part of the service, I expect you to sit still while we're singing. But when I start preaching, you better come alive. I said, if you've ever run the aisles when somebody was singing, you owe it to God to run the aisles when somebody's preaching. If you've ever jumped or danced or clapped your hands at a song, you owe it to God to let him know his word is more powerful and more important than any song could ever be. There is no power on earth as effective,
yes,
as anointed preaching. Hallelujah. Hebrews 11:3, read.
Through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God.
The worlds were framed by the word of God.
So that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear.
So everything that we now see came about from things which did not exist.
Right.
But when the word of God was declared, something came from nothing.
Come on!
There's no other force on earth that can turn nothing into something except the declaration of the word of God. Just ask Ezekiel. When God sent him down in the valley that was full of dry bones, and lo, they were very dry. So dry that God said, son of man, can these bones live? And Ezekiel, he's pretty smart. He's talking to God after all. He said, well, thou knowest. He wasn't going to make a commitment one way or the other. But he said, God, you know whether they can or not. And God said, I'll tell you how to deal with this, Ezekiel. You just start preaching. You just start preaching. And when you start preaching, something's going to happen to those dry bones. Something's going to happen to those skeletal remains. They're not going to stay dead very long. You preach until they come together. And you preach until they're clothed right. And you preach until they're breathing right. You preach until they become an army. Nothing can turn nothing into something but preaching. Oh, hallelujah. Let's stand tonight. Hallelujah. I believe, saints, that if we would learn to respond as Cornelius did, while Peter yet spake. If we could learn to respond as did the dry bones. And I like to point out that in those dry bones, the Bible said it well. While I prophesied, behold, there was a noise. And behold, a shaking.
And the bones came together. Bone to his bone. It wasn't just preaching from the pulpit. But there was a response from the pew. Well, hallelujah. Praise God. We need more preaching. We have enough sermonizing. We need more preaching. That's why I feel confident coming to a conference like this. Because I believe with all my heart that in the next few days, I'm going to hear some real preaching. I want to be in an atmosphere where the mind of God's declared. I want to get a hold of something. Come on, some of you think, well, that preacher's off on another tangent. He's off chasing something again. Why didn't he stay to his notes? I want to tell you why. Because somebody out there needed something, and God nudged that man of God and said, express my mind to them. Now express my mind over here to them. Oh, hallelujah. I'm telling you, we need to get a vision of what's taking place when the preacher's preaching. Play softly, if you would. Perhaps one of the reasons that there is a famine of hearing the word in our land today is that people have lost their appetite for preaching. I read some time back about time during World War II. Germany had surrounded the Russian city, Leningrad. The siege lasted some 900 days, which even with my limited mathematical abilities, I can figure out that's almost 3 years. There was not enough food to feed that city. They were surrounded and could not get any more supplies. So those in authority began rationing the food. Eventually, of course, because the siege continued and they were cut off for so long, the rations were not going to hold out. And the men in charge knew that, and they reduced the rations even more and even more. Finally, the authorities realized that they couldn't ration enough to satisfy the hunger of the population. And so they began adding a substance to the grain that they were giving out. One of the survivors of that time referred to it simply as sawdust. Another historian said that it was actually cellulose, which is a consistency of wood fibers that is so fine that it would blend naturally with the grain. And so they were putting these wood fibers in with the grain that they were giving to the people. The people would take this grain and bake bread. And when they ate it, they felt full. But there is no nutritional value in cellulose. And they were feeling full. They were going to bed every night on a full stomach. And all the while they were starving to death. My little bit of research indicated some 600,000 people died of starvation, never feeling so much as one hunger pain. And they starved to death. Proverbs 27:7 says, the full soul loatheth in honeycomb. But to the hungry soul, every bitter thing is sweet. As long as someone feels full, they tend to override the natural hunger that exists. And so it is that even among so-called Pentecostal churches, they're feeding their people pleasures, worldliness, false doctrine, any number of things they're putting in with the little bit of grain, season it with a few scriptures, and let the people go home from church feeling full. And all the while, they're starving to death. Saints of God, sometimes we're guilty of feeding ourselves all kinds of cellulose. and not coming to church with the kind of hunger we need to have. I'm going to tell you, there's only one thing that's going to satisfy the cravings of your soul. And that is the anointed, preached Word of God. Preacher, preach to me. Preach to me. Come on, let's bow our heads tonight. I want a preacher to tell me the truth. I'm telling you, I came to this conference desperate for a word from God. I am hungry to hear from God this week. I need some direction. I need some answers. And I don't care. To you men of God, I don't care. I promise you. Preach to me this week. Dig me up. Tear me up. Show me where I'm eating filler. Show me the cellulose. Show me. I want the Word of God. I want the mind of God. I need direction from God. Does anybody feel that way tonight? Is there anybody here that's hungry for a preacher to preach to them? Preacher, I'm going to stand with you. Preacher, I believe what you're saying. Preacher, I want you to preach even when it hurts. I want you to tell me the truth even when I don't like it. But give me the mind of God. Oh, let's talk to the Lord right now, can we? Come on, everybody, let's lift our hands and talk to Him.